The reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and it can be found on page 59 of the Church Bibles. Page 59 of the Church Bibles. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we are at our second week of our Exodus series, and I'm just going to awkwardly lower the height of this. People forget how short I am in this church. There we go. And so last week we began by thinking about reasons why we might want to spend some time looking at the book of Exodus. And those reasons were that we understand the rest of Scripture in the light of the book of Exodus. Very little of it would make sense if we didn't know the story of Exodus. Secondly, it tells us what God is like. Thirdly, it tells us what we as people are like. Fourthly, it gives us a foretaste of what Jesus would do on the cross. And when we understand Exodus, we understand the sacrifice of Jesus a bit better. And fifthly, it tells us how we are to live as people in between God's promises and God's fulfillment of those promises. And I hope that was enough last week to whet your appetite for this book. And maybe some have had a little look at it this week. I would really commend that as we are preaching on it over these next few weeks, that you would be taking some time for yourselves to look at it, because we can only say so much from here, you'll be relieved to hear, but it's such a rich resource for us as Christians to understand more about God, more about ourselves, more about what he's calling us to. And so this week we are focusing in on Moses. Now Moses is this incredible character, and there's a huge brief there, and so we can't possibly look at everything. But just out of interest, I want to give you 30 seconds with the people around you just to do a word association. So when you hear the word Moses, what comes into your mind? And it might just be what you've heard read. It might be something else. So go, 30 seconds, word association. Mustn't pause, mustn't hesitate. Go. Okay, that'll do for your 30 seconds. I've got to completely go off track for a moment. We had a brilliant service yesterday. We had a wedding of Ben and Capri. And I'm delighted to say they're here at the back. So let's stand up, you guys. Let's give these guys a round of applause. How lovely to see you. The day after you got married as well, it's great to have you back in church. They're part of our Awakenings congregation. So congratulations, you guys. Great to see you. That was nothing to do with the talk, but I just spotted you. And I couldn't let it go. So there we go. So you're going to have to shout it out. Just someone shout out what you think of when you hear the word Moses. Be brave and be quick. A plague of locusts. Thank you very much. Yes. Any more? Bulrushes. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Well, that's just because I'm stood here. It conjures up those thoughts of grandeur, doesn't it? But yeah, you're right. Yeah, a big leader. Yeah, okay. Let's have two more. Parting of the Red Sea, thank you. Anything else? Deliverance, thank you. So many things. Our minds, actually, I think even outside of the church, we know a bit about Moses. Babies sleep in Moses baskets. We watch films based on Exodus, Prince of Egypt, and all those kind of things. There's so much we could say about Moses. We could look at any of those things that you've mentioned, and we'd find a really rich resource in understanding more about God and how he deals with his people and what he calls his people to do. But we can't look at everything. So what we're going to do this morning is focus in on what happened in the book of Exodus up to the point of the reading we just heard. Because we could look at Moses' heroics and all that he achieved and all that God did through him. But what I want to think about this morning, what I felt was right to think about, was actually how was God preparing the ground and preparing Moses for what he was going to do. Because Moses wasn't beamed down as God's heroic leader who would now save the day. Actually, he was formed over a process of years and years and years. And sometimes his formation was obvious to us, and sometimes it was really quite subtle and behind his back. And I want us to think this morning, how was God forming Moses, and how is he forming us to be the people that he's calling us to be? So that's where we're going to go with this talk. And so the first thing that I want to say is that before we even think about Moses himself, is that God used other people to significantly form him and begin to turn him into the person who would eventually say yes to that great call on his life. And so in the first chapter of Exodus, we find that Egypt is populated by the Israelites. And over the years, they have grown in numbers so significantly that now they are seen as a real threat to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so he deals with this threat first by oppressing them, by turning them into slaves and forcing them into building projects. And it would have been an incredibly oppressive, hard regime that the Hebrew people were living under. And they continue to grow. They continue to become more and more numerous, which is what God had said would happen in the book of Genesis. And so Pharaoh's next attempt to stifle this people is to kill the baby boys. And the first way he goes about this is that he approaches the Hebrew midwives, and Exodus gives us their names. They're called Shifra and Puah. And he says to them, you are to kill the Hebrew boys that you deliver. And they don't. They go against what Pharaoh, this tyrant, this fearful dictator, has said for them to do. And they don't. They let the baby boys live. This was courageous. This was compassionate. And when Pharaoh realizes what's happened, he says to them, why haven't you been killing the baby boys? And they say, well, these Hebrew women are amazing. They give birth so quickly that we don't have time to get there. And Pharaoh kind of swallows this, and they're crafty as well, these women. They're astute in what they do. And so I think it's significant that Exodus gives us the name of these two midwives. I expect there were more as well. But we get these names, Shifra and Puah. It's really significant when we hear people's names in the Bible, people who could have easily been just described as the midwives. We get their names. Why? Because I suspect that these people became heroes to the people, that their story was then shared. And so as Exodus was documented, the names were used because people probably would have been like, oh yeah, okay, we know about those two. Their bravery in the face of such oppression, their compassion in the face of such cruelty, secured them a place on the pages of Scripture. And so what I think is that actually the whole Hebrew people were probably energized and envisioned and empowered by the bravery of these two. And so what Pharaoh does next, realizing that he can't trust the Hebrew midwives to do this, he puts out a law, and he says to all his people, the Egyptians, that they are to, when they come across a baby Hebrew boy to throw the baby boy into the Nile. This is gruesome. This is horrendous. This is dreadful. It would be as if our prime minister gave every one of us carte blanche to deal with an immigrant in that kind of way. This is a terrible, terrible thing that we see going on. And so this would have been happening. The Egyptians would have been responding to this in fear and in their own sense of evil in doing this. But you see, I think these midwives had begun to generate a real atmosphere of bravery and compassion amongst the Hebrew people. And so next we hear about Moses being born, and we hear about his mum. And his mum decides that she's going to keep him hidden for 3 months in order to protect him. Again, this is courage. This is compassion. Anyone who's had a baby will know you can't keep a baby hidden for very long. How on earth you would keep a baby quiet for 3 months is beyond me. But she has a go. And we know that she's compassionate. We know that she is, in all her maternal instincts, wants to do everything she can to protect her boy. And so when we find her, after that period, putting him in the Moses basket, putting him in the Nile, we know that her heart would have said, this is the best I can do for my boy. This wasn't a compromise. This wasn't giving in. She would have thought, this is the best I can do for him. Hope against hope that God will do something for him. And so she creates the basket, and she puts him in the bulrushes, in the reeds, on the banks of the Nile. And then as far as she's concerned, she sends him off. But then Pharaoh's daughter finds him. This is another incredible twist to the tale. Pharaoh's daughter was part of an evil dynasty. She was part of an oppressive regime. She was surrounded by people who did the wrong thing. But this shining beacon in a dark place also was compassionate and courageous. She had compassion on the baby, and she was courageous enough to defy the law that her own dad had laid down. You can see how God is using people so far behind the scenes, before Moses has even had a say or even a story in any of it. The midwives, Moses' mum, the princess of Egypt. And then we meet Miriam. Miriam is Moses' sister, and she is so quick-thinking. She is so astute. She follows the basket. She sees the princess. She sees the compassion that the princess has on Moses. And quickly, she says, shall I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you? This is genius. And so she goes to get Moses' mum, who thought she had just said goodbye to Moses forever. Within maybe minutes, maybe hours, she is back with him, feeding him, nursing him. Miriam, with her speed of thought and her own courage, again, is preparing the ground. God is using her to prepare the ground for Moses. And so Moses has this interesting upbringing. His maternal mum takes care of him for a certain stage of his childhood, and then he goes to live in the palace to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The reason that Pharaoh had sent out the edict for the boys to be killed was because he wanted to stop their ability to raise leaders. This was the time in which it was the men who were the leaders. And how do you stop people growing into a military threat? Well, you take the male line out. That was the thinking then. This story shows us that Pharaoh probably had his eyes on the wrong gender. It was the women who stepped up. It was the women who were brave. Yeah, come on. It was the women who were compassionate. But the bigger issue is that when the enemy threatens leadership, God raises leadership up in other places and in other ways. That's a great thing we can see in this story and thank him for today. And I wonder, do we stop often enough to thank God and be appreciative for the people that he has used to mold us? The people that he has used, that we've developed our positive traits and influences from, do we often enough stop to say, God, thank you so much for those people? It's not all actually about me. It's actually about the way others have been used to shape me and form me. And so those words that you've heard me say a lot so far, we've seen compassion and courage. This was what Moses was like, and he got it because of his upbringing, because of the way people prepared him and prepared the ground for him. And so the second thing to say is that as well as God using other people, God uses the raw materials that are inside of us. And there are three examples in quick succession in Exodus 2, which tell us that Moses had a heart for the oppressed. He is naturally predisposed to opposing oppression and defending the oppressed. He identifies with the Hebrew people. And first of all, we see him intervening where he sees an Egyptian slave driving, abusing a Hebrew person. And his response is to kill the Egyptian. And he glances this way and that before he does it, as we do when we're about to do something that we shouldn't. And he kills him. More on that in a moment. And then he goes and he sees two Hebrews infighting. And he intervenes again and he challenges challenge is that? And then he goes out to the desert, which we'll think about in a moment. And the first thing we see him doing there is trying to fend off oppressive, aggressive shepherds who are trying to take all the water for their sheep and trying to get rid of other shepherds. Three quick stories that say, yes, here is a man. And the raw materials of his character are bravery and compassion. And I wonder what God's put on your heart. I wonder what those raw materials are in you. None of us are fully formed, but we have those things in us. Those causes we just can't leave alone. Those things we just feel we have to do. Those things that we feel we have to say. What do you naturally love to do? What makes you cry? What makes you laugh? It's part of who God has made you. It's part of what he plans to do and grow in your life. It's not saying everything in us is absolutely perfect, but there's something about our heartbeat, which is part of our calling, part of our vocation in terms of what we're going to do for God. When I was sort of going through the process of discerning whether or not I should get into dog collar wearing, there was never a stage where I thought, I'm going to do this because I think I'll be good at it. It was always because it just felt like there was something in here that wanted to do that and felt that it was right to do that. It just felt like a match. We're all made in a certain way, and we're to pay attention to those things that are in us, that drive us, because that's what God wants to form and use. And we see hints about Moses' future calling in the way he deals with these people. He wants to see the people liberated. He has that heart for the oppressed. He wants to confront an evil regime, and he's bold enough to do it. But he does it in the wrong way, and he does it at the wrong time. He wants to encourage peace and unity amongst his people, and he does that in the wrong way at the wrong time. As he intervenes with the two Hebrews, they say, "Who made you the ruler and judge over us?" And the point is that no one had. He was a self-appointed judge and ruler of his people. But the question points us forward to the fact that that's exactly what God is going to do, but he hasn't done it yet. Moses is the man. He's ready to go. He's raring to go. But he does it all wrong initially. And the evidence of how wrong it goes is that as he's killed the Egyptian, that fact becomes known. He's tried to cover it up. And so in fear, he flees to Midian, which is a desert. It seems to me that this would have been the ideal time for God to call Moses. If I was writing the story, this would have been the moment. Here is a man who's full of confidence, full of status and position, full of influence. If you want a deliverer, that's who you're going to call. But this wasn't what God had in mind. So why? Why wait? Why the desert experience, which is what came next? Well, Moses goes out to Midian in fear of what would happen, of what the Hebrews might do to him, what the Egyptians might do to him, and he finds himself in the desert living amongst shepherds. He gets married, he has a child, but for 40 years we hear nothing of Moses. The story freezes. His life would have become repetitive, boring, simple, unimpressive. The pay probably wasn't up to much either for a shepherd. There's nothing noteworthy recorded as happening in his life for 40 years. That's more than my life altogether, and a bit, a little bit. A significant bit, but a small bit. 40 years of nothing. What was God doing? Had God missed his moment when Moses was full of energy and compassion and ideas? Had he missed it? Well, of course he hadn't. God needed Moses to go through the desert in order to continue to form him to be the person he was calling him to. And God does that all the way through Scripture. Deserts play a pivotal role in God's formation of people. Moses was no different. So what was God doing in the desert? Maybe now you're thinking times in your life where you've been in something of a desert. Maybe you feel like you're in that place now. Things are dull, repetitive, boring. Maybe the pay's not up to much. Maybe there's no sense of what's going on, even of where God is. Well, God is at work, and God was at work in this desert. He's at work in ours as well. The first thing was that Moses needed some practical experience. He was to spend 40 years leading sheep around a wilderness. Unbeknown to him, this was the ideal preparation for what God was going to ask him to do, to lead God's people for 40 years through the wilderness, the same wilderness that he would have got to know so well over those 40 years as an actual shepherd, literally the same crags and mountains and valleys that he would have known so well. The practical experience was necessary for Moses. I think there's something about empathy as well. 40 years earlier, the bold, confident Moses, he only really knew the life of privilege. He identified himself as a Hebrew, but he didn't know the reality of their suffering. He lived in an ivory tower. He would have just seen it rather than experienced it firsthand. But in Midian, in the desert, he learned to live in poverty without privilege. His son he calls Goshen, which means I have become an alien in a foreign land. This shows how he now sees himself, exiled, forgotten, failed, obscure. And remember, he's not knowingly waiting for a big call on his life. There's no prophecy over his life that says one day this is what God will do. He has no expectation. As far as he's concerned, this is now it. And there's a need for greater humility. Earlier, it seems that Moses just thought by his mere presence in the struggle, things would be okay. And he's hot-headed. And there's more than a touch of arrogance in that. But he goes to Midian as a failure. His attempt to right the wrongs of oppression have failed and achieved nothing. God doesn't need arrogance and self-confidence. He needs availability and humility. 40 years ago, that wasn't Moses. Now it was. And finally, I think the reason for the desert is that God's people needed a long-term leader. God's plan for them was not just to get them out of Egypt, but to then lead them, to change them, to transform them, and to bless them with a new land. This was not going to be a quick thing. And they themselves God led them for 40 years through the desert. 40 years ago, Moses might have been the quick fix guy, but now, with all his experience, that repetitive nature of doing the same thing, he was more ready to do what God was calling him to do. And if you find yourself in a desert, who knows what God is preparing you for? We ought to learn to thank him for every stage we're in, even if there's things in that stage which aren't good. We can thank him that actually through it, he is at work. It doesn't even mean he sent it, but through it, he can be at work. Maybe you're in a patch of your life at the moment where what God is doing in you is really clear and really obvious, and you can account for it and you can see it. Praise God. Maybe actually you don't know what he's up to at the moment, but he is always at work in us. Anyone watch Britain's Got Talent last night? Moira, just Moira. Well, that can't be true. That can't be true. Yeah, I watched the bit of it. Our kids have enjoyed it. Britain's Got Talent. We see these acts, and they all say that similar kind of thing when they're interviewed, don't they, Moira? Which is along the lines of, this is what I was born to do. My destiny has finally arrived. Nothing's going to make me happier than being on a stage or doing magic tricks or teaching a dog to jump over your head or whatever it's going to be. They all kind of have that language, and there's almost a kind of vanity in it, which is, I was made for this. I was made for the big moment. As I've said already, Moses wasn't waiting for a big moment. And the point of this talk isn't to say there's a big moment coming for all of us. We've just got to wait for it. But there's a calling which is live and active for all of us. And it's a calling to be like Jesus. And the way that looks, the practical expression of what it looks like to follow Jesus will be as varied as there are people following him. We're all called to something different, something specific. Only Moses was called to this particular task, and Aaron, his brother, was called to support him. Only you are called to do what you are called to do. And there may be something incredible one day that God speaks to you and asks you to do. But we all are called now. We're not like Moses wondering if God might ever call us. God has called you. Maybe you know what that is specifically. But we can all say, well, he's called me to be like Jesus, to live my life in a Christ-like way. And so as we think about what it is to be Christ-like, I want to encourage us today to thank God for the people around us. Not just the people in our history, but the people literally around you today who are part of God's plan for you. We're not beamed down as perfect form people. We need each other to form each other. We want to know that God wants to use who we are. That we're not all bad, and as soon as we can be less like us, the more God can use us. Of course, we're sinful. That's why we confess every week in church. Of course, we're not perfect. Of course, we want God to be at work in us. But he's also placed within us that which he wants to use and longs to use and is using. And I pray that if you're in a desert place today, you would know that he is at work in you. He has not forgotten you. He's not left you to your own devices. But he loves you and he calls you. He has a plan for you. And the final thing, none of this would amount to anything if it wasn't for Moses having an encounter with God. And that's what that gets us to our reading. None of that would have gone anywhere without an encounter with God. And first and foremost, even though I'm saying it at the end, is that as we think about serving him, as we think about his work in our lives, we need to encounter him. And by God's Spirit, we can encounter him all the time, in different ways, but all the time. His Spirit is here. His Spirit is with us. So I invite Dave and the worship team to come up. We're going to spend some time worshiping. But if we could all stand, I'm going to pray and lead us as we do that. So let's pray together. Maybe just going to take a moment of quiet to say thank you to God in your heart for those people who have shaped you and formed you, the people without whom you would not be who you are and where you are today. God, in the quietness, we thank you for those people. And Lord, we thank you for who we are. We thank you that we are made in your image. We thank you that you've put things on our heart, different passions, different interests, different sensitivities, different personalities. Lord, thank you for those things. Today we want to say thank you for those things. Not we wish they weren't there, but we thank you that they are. We're glad. We want to recognize, Lord Jesus, that whatever season we find ourselves in, you are at work, whether we perceive it or not. Give us trust. Give us patient faith. And Lord, may we encounter you afresh. May we know what it is to take off our shoes because we're on holy ground. May we know what it is for you in your holiness to still invite us in. And Lord, just like Moses came to learn, may we too learn that we can do nothing without you, nothing without your presence. Later on, Moses expresses his greatest fear, which is that God's presence would be withdrawn. But Lord, thank you that today we're confident of your promise of presence with us. May we know that presence now as we worship you.